Galatians chapter 5, and we will pick up our study in verse 23. I'll read a few verses before that just to kind of tie it in, but we left off last time in verse 23. And we're talking about the difference between the flesh and the spirit. We're talking about, we looked at a bit last time together, about the battle, rather, that exists for us as Christians. The Christian life is never effortless. We were never promised in this life a painless life or a perfect life, a free ride, like some might say. When Jesus called us to him, yet certainly he told us that his yoke would be easy and his burden would be light. And when we hear that sometimes today, we say, well, man, how come it doesn't feel so light? In fact, it feels like we are running as fast as we can. And you know, you ever feel like you're just treading water only to stay in the same place? You ever feel like that? You ever, anybody in here like struggle with that? You feel like that? What's going on? Well, see, the answer to moving ahead is really the source of the energy. Anything that we do on our own, by ourselves, is bound to be more difficult than if we rely on the energy of the Lord. Why? Because his strength is boundless. There's no limits. It's limitless. His resources are limitless. And guess what? They are ours for the asking. And as we left off last week, hey, it's all about this life of victory, this life that Jesus has promised us abundantly, this life, you see, where we're not wrapped up in slavery in the flesh. It comes through the power and the energy of his spirit. Allowing him to control our lives and to produce the fruit. Walking in the power of the spirit is the only way that we can produce fruit that you can't experience any other way. That's why you look around today, precious people, and you see, you look at the people around us, and the world has gone mad and crazy, looking for meaning in life. Searching and fighting and scratching for something to ease the pain and the emptiness that we feel inside. And they are, of course, doing it through the works of the flesh. They're trying to find meaning in sexuality. They're trying to find meaning in prosperity. They're trying to find meaning in religion and independence and living for the party. But none of those things can produce really any valid, substantial reason for our existence in this life. You see, it doesn't take you long before you're a Christian to realize that the conflict here, there's a battle if you find your meaning where God defined your meaning, in a relationship with him, and that's the only place you're going to find true meaning and purpose for your life. Everybody out there around you that thinks that, you know, that you think has it, and be careful, you can get tripped up, you can get, you know, flipped out. You can misplace your energy and your values. I think of the psalmist in Psalm 73, and when he said, when I saw how the wicked prosper, man, they're not in bonds like I am. They don't go through the tough things I go through, man. And they just thumb their nose at me. Essentially, it's not written exactly like that, but you know, I'm paraphrasing. This is the Dennis Davenport paraphrase. You better go check it for yourself, okay? But anyhow, you know, essentially what he ends up with is my feet almost slipped when I saw how the wicked had it so well. Until I went to the sanctuary of the Lord and I saw their end. They're on a slippery slope.
And that slope is leading them to destruction. When you come to Christ, the battle begins. The struggle begins in the flesh that Paul is talking about here. And there are a lot of things that have an impact on that. Listen, there's a real benefit to coming to Christ at a young age. Why? Because you haven't put as much junk on the hard drive. That's why. You see, when you put a lot of stuff on the hard drive, a lot of that flesh living and flesh indulging, you know what, man? The battle is intense. It's the struggle that you see we have when we accept Christ. And man, I had a 23-year, the flesh did, head start of just living for the flesh and feeding the flesh. Oh, yeah, I had a little religion. But I wasn't really walking with the Lord. I wasn't really living for Him. And of course, you got the culture influencing us to respond to our feelings and live according to our feelings and our emotions and what the world says is important and right and wrong and what's hep and cool, you know, at your school, at your place of employment, that constant pressure, feeding the flesh. Then, of course, because of that, there's a lot of church services where the Bible is not being taught. And so people aren't told, hey, guess what? Normal battle, a brutal battle, relentless battle with your flesh, that's par for the course. Hey, listen, if you're not having any struggles or battles in your flesh, guess what? You're not walking with the Lord. That's all there is to it. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But cheer up, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Hey, in this world, there's going to be all kinds of tribulations. The enemy is out there like a roaring lion seeking to chew you, Christian, up. He ain't chewing up the non-believers. You know why? They're already chewed up. They're just headed down, man. He goes, I'll leave them alone. I don't want to spend the time of day. They're already chewed up and headed down and all goofed up. You know what? I'm headed and looking for the Christian husband who's trying to raise his family and love his wife as God has called him to do, you see. I'm looking for that man, that woman who's an example in their neighborhood, at their place of employment, who is standing up in their school. For Jesus Christ. That's the one that the enemy is coming after. You notice that? You ever feel the heat? Maybe today. Maybe even right now. The enemy's going, oh, go to sleep. Go to sleep. The enemy's going, oh, you're missing Idol for this. No, I'm DVRing it. Some of you are saying, I don't miss it. It's a battle, man, to pay attention, especially, you know, when the study of God's word starts, because it's teaching you. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the tactics of the enemy. There is so much ignorance as to how the enemy attacks and what this battle looks like. Our lifestyle, if we are living it for Christ, is completely incompatible with this world. You ever feel, are you feeling a little bit increasingly out of sync with the world presently, Christian? You're starting to feel more and more out of sync and going, man, this ain't where I want to live. This ain't what I want to see happening, man. These things are messed up. I'm not really liking this. Because there's some stuff that ain't right. Yeah, we're out of sync with this world. Why? Because we're Christians. I like what A.W. Tozer said. He put it this way. The real Christian is an odd human being anyway. The Christian feels supreme love for one he has never seen. He talks every day with somebody he can't see. He expects to go to heaven on the virtue of somebody else, which is Jesus. He empties himself in order to be full. He admits he's wrong so he can be declared right. He goes down in order to get up. He's strongest when he's weakest, richest when he's poorest, happiest when he feels the worst. He died so he can live. He forsakes in order to have. He gives away so he can keep. He sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passes knowledge. I love that. Our stuff is like upside down to the world. It's all messed up. And so Paul here is laying it out for us, and he warns us, hey, these things of the flesh, and of course, let's pick it up there. He says that if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh in verse 19 are evident. You can see it. They're all around. Adultery, trying to find meaning in sexual promiscuity, uncleanness and lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, drugs, getting idols and stuff, and hatred and contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, which I also tell you, as I told you in times past, rather, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's a good description of a person who is not a Christian. They're living with the priorities that are completely, contrary to what a God would have us practice in our lives. And listen, if you are practicing these things, if you are pursuing these things listed here, there's a solemn warning. It's pretty solid, too. Paul says, if you do these things, practice these things, guess what? You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's not an isolated lapse. It's a habitual practice. And those works, if you practice these things, are evidence that you're not saved. The fruit of the Spirit, however, we see a sharp contrast there in the fruit of the Spirit, which is, of course, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. There doesn't have to be a law, does there? If you are walking in the Spirit, guess what? Nobody has to tell you not to steal. This is where I left off last time. Nobody has to tell you, not to commit adultery. Nobody has to, because you know what? You're living in the power and under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now the result, of course, it says, against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Here's where the rub comes in. Those, it says here, who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. What's Paul saying here? He's saying there's a conflict going on. This is what Paul is talking about, Romans chapter 7. You've read it, man. It says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of sin and death? I will to want to do the right thing, but I continue to do the wrong thing. And Paul is talking about the conflict that every one of us tonight as believers is very familiar with. So that you cannot do what you want to do. He says, I delight in Romans 7:22 in the law of God in my innermost self. My new nature hungers for God, for godliness and for goodness. I want to do good and to be good. If that's your desire tonight, then it's a pretty good indicator that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. if your heart is to please God and to do what God says, to submit yourself to Him. But Paul says, a problem that I have, that I face, is I can't do what I want to do. Why? Why not? Paul writes in Romans 7, you can read this for your homework, because of the sin that dwells within me. Here in Galatians 5, it says, because of the strong desires of the flesh, which lust against the Spirit. It is an unrelenting, have you noticed? Unrelenting, bitter battle. You notice that? And newsflash, it's not going to get easier, okay? Oh, no, come on, Pastor, it's going to get easier the longer I've... No. No, it's not going to get easier. The flesh is the flesh. Paul says, I can will what is right, but I can't do what is right. When he talks about this conflict, by myself, it doesn't seem that I can gain any ground. You cannot do there, he says in verse 17, a little earlier, the things that you would. Now, most of you know some of the reality of that. So you say, well, yeah, Pastor, I understand that. So is that the key? I thought you were going to tell us how to have victory. Is that the whole story? Is that the tragic confession that I can't do what I want to do? And so it's just going to be like this? Is that all Christianity and following Jesus offers, an experience of continuous defeat, one right after the other? Good news. The answer is no. Now, if we were left to ourselves in our own strength, we certainly would succumb to the desires of the flesh. But, and if we walk by the Spirit, then we will not, as verse 16 says, gratify the desires of the flesh. That does not say we will not experience them, but we will not indulge them. In fact, on the contrary, we will be those who are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Paul is laying out here the way of victory over the conflict as believers. What must we do to bear the fruit of the Spirit? Well, it has a lot to do with maintaining a Christian attitude and perspective. In the apostle's own words, we must crucify or mortify the flesh and walk by the Spirit. That's what verse 24 says. We got to crucify the flesh. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, this is often misunderstood. The crucifixion here of the flesh is something that happens when we believe in Jesus Christ and begins there, and positionally we have died. We are to reckon the old man dead because the Spirit of God now has come in and taken control of my life. So we have, and that's what it says there, we have crucified the flesh with its passions because we belong to Jesus. But how does that work out in daily life? You see, what does it mean when it says we have crucified the flesh? What it means is we have crucified our old nature. When we came to Christ, the flesh, when you repented, was placed on the cross, if you would. That's the picture that Paul is drawing here. Paul borrows an image of crucifixion from Christ himself, who said, if any man would come after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. To take up the cross was the Lord speaking in very a powerful illustration, talking about self-denial.
And every follower of Jesus Christ is to behave like a condemned criminal and carry his cross to the place of execution. And Paul here is talking about that picture as a metaphor here, and we got to bring it to its logical conclusion, because, you see, we must not only take up our cross and walk with it as Jesus did when he went to Golgotha, but we must actually see that the execution takes place. What must happen? Well, here's an attitude. We are actually to take the flesh, our willful, rebellious self, and metaphorically speaking, nail it to the cross. That is what Paul is describing here when he's talking about repentance, or turning our back on the old life of selfishness and sin, and ultimately rejecting it finally and completely. The fact of the matter is crucifixion is to be the fate of our flesh. And what a great picture Paul uses here. Because when we look at crucifixion, we see that it is really a pretty radical a form of execution. Not very pleasant. Nor was crucifixion administered to nice and refined people. The Greco-Roman torture of crucifixion was reserved for the worst of criminals, which is why it was such a shameful thing for Jesus to be crucified, and not stoned to death, but crucified on the cross. And with that picture in our mind, we are called on to crucify our flesh. You know what that means? Our flesh is not something respectable to be treated with courtesy and kind of given into, you see. Our flesh, our old nature, and here's something we've got to get down. In and of ourselves, Paul says, there's nothing good that dwells in my flesh. It's something so evil, that old nature, that it deserves no better fate than to die. Complete and total annihilation. It's not easy. But it's the reality. We've got to hold that attitude. There are those that say, well, you've got to learn to love yourself. No, that is the problem. That is the problem. Very frequently, I'm not saying there aren't some exceptions, but very frequently, a person commits suicide. Why? Because they want to get out of their pain. They want to get rid of their pain. They're not thinking about mom, dad, the wife, the husband, the family, the impact, you see, it's going to have on them. They're only thinking about themselves. Secondly, our rejection of the old nature is going to be painful. Crucifixion is something that is painful. It's to be pitiless. Don't have any pity on your flesh. It's a painful crucifixion as well. It's acute pain. It's not something where, you know what, they put the nails in your hands and the nails in your feet and that's it. You immediately die. No. The death of crucifixion, they put the nails in your hand and cross your feet and put the nails in your feet and then they strap the ropes around your wrist, and then every time for you to breathe, you see, while you're hanging there on that cross, and that is a natural function, one of your drives, you will pull yourself up on those nails, scraping your back when it's beaten like Jesus's was. That cross was not smooth and finished with, you know, nice shellac and marine finish. It was splintery, rugged, and you pull yourself up to take a breath and then you hang back down.
Then you pull yourself up, ripping your back, and then you hang back down. And with each breath, you pull on those nails, you push on those nails, and your back is scraped across that cross. Very painful, slow death. That's the way our flesh deals with dying, doesn't it? Whenever you try to deny, here's what I feel like doing, but God, here's what you've told me to do. Is it painful? Oh, yeah. And you know, it's amazing how painful just not eating that piece of pie can be. Just smoking, it's amazing how painful smoking that cigarette. Just, I'm not going to smoke this cigarette. And the flesh is going, what? Yeah. I've been freed in Christ. I'm not going to do that. Oh, the flesh is going, come on. It's amazing how painful that inner conflict with the fleeting pleasures, Hebrews 11:25 talks about of sin. When they're refused, like Moses did. Chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to indulge and engage in the fleeting pleasures of sin. I want you to note something. It was a choice on his part. Was it an easy choice? Some of us think, well, yeah, it's Moses, though. Hey, Moses was in a high, powerful, prominent, prosperous situation there in Pharaoh's house. For him to choose to turn away from that position and that prosperity and living in the lap of luxury was not any easier for him than it is for you and me. And yet we read he chose. So this old nature, don't have any pity on it. It's perverse. That's sin nature, man. Don't have any pity on it. Let it go. Know that when you begin to put this into practice, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be painful. But, you see, it must be done. You must take on the responsibility. You're responsible to make sure that once this flesh is put on the cross, it does not survive. One commentator draws out the significance of this fact when he says, crucifixion produced death, not suddenly, but gradually. True Christians do not succeed in completely destroying it, that is the flesh, while here below, but they have fixed it to the cross and they are determined to keep it there till it expire. Are you? Am I? Once a criminal, by way of crucifixion, had been nailed to the cross, he was left there to die. And guess what? Soldiers were placed at the scene of execution to guard the victim, to keep anybody from taking him down prematurely until he was dead. That's the way it was. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus, Paul says, has crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's something in the tense there in the Greek that we did with the moment we were converted. When we came to Jesus Christ and repented, we crucified everything we knew to be wrong. It took our old sin nature with all its sinful passions and desires, and it was nailed to the cross. And Paul is saying here, if we crucify the flesh, when that happened, when you believed in Jesus, you know what you need to do is leave it there to die. You see, that's the key attitude. Don't go back and start messing with the nails. Oh, look at the flesh. That's what the enemy does, isn't it? Isn't that what he does? Remember the old days? Remember how it used to be? And of course, whenever he runs that movie, he doesn't remind you of the empty, painful, lonely slavery that you were in. He only calls to your attention the things that felt good and that were kind of fun. And he tries to draw you back there. To get you to look on that old sinful life. And to change your attitude towards that. Come on, man, it wasn't really that bad. You weren't really that bad. It wasn't really that sinful. It was a little bit wrong, but it wasn't all that wrong. And that's all it takes, just a change of attitude. Maybe, you know what, maybe it wasn't so bad. Maybe there's certain things that I could do that weren't necessarily too bad. And he draws you back in. Instead of having that attitude of ruthless, uncompromising rejection, he draws you back into the flesh, you see. That's why Paul says, or Luke says in his gospel, we got to, as Christians, take up our cross. How often? Daily. It's daily. That teaching is neglected in much of the church. This battle is a daily battle. It needs to be enforced. It needs to be remembered. Because the first secret of holiness lies in the degree and decisiveness of our repentance, turning away from that old life. And if overwhelming sins persistently plague us, if you're living in that place tonight, it's either because you have never truly repented or because having repented, you have not maintained it. You first came to Christ, got rid of a bunch of stuff. Got rid of a bunch of magazines, a bunch of TV programs, a bunch of stuff that you didn't, you know, that was pulling you down. You got rid of the bars and you got rid of that stuff. And man, you weren't in the bar, you were in Bible study. You were not in the bar, you were in prayer meetings. You were coming to church every time the doors were open. You were opening up your Bible regularly. That's the way you were living. What happens very frequently is we start to let down our guard. Well, I don't have to go every night now that I've grown up. And that's what Satan does with us. He's an interesting guy. He either condemns us and says, forget it. Christ doesn't want to talk to you. You're such a loser. You've sinned so much in this area. You might as well just forget it. Why are you even in church? Some of the enemy may be telling you some of that, some of you that right now. The day you've had with the last week, the way you've been so carnal, why are you even in church? You're not going to change. And then if he can't condemn you with that to keep you out of fellowship, to keep you out of the word, and to keep you out of church, which he desperately wants to do because you learned kind of this stuff, who he is and what a liar he is, and how to have victory over him. So he doesn't want you to learn that. If he can't do that, you know what he comes? He comes on the other way and he goes, you know what? You are so holy. You are the most awesome person. I mean, the amount of people that you witnessed to this last week and got saved and how God used you. And remember that dialogue you had with that person? And man, you had all the questions and Bible verses. You are awesome. No, man, you need to take a little vacation. You're so strong spiritually, you don't have to go to church every Wednesday or Sunday. You don't have to go crazy. Why don't you mellow out a little bit? Maybe you're even an evangelist and you should be out on the streets rather than in church. Because you're awesome. Reducing your dependency, changing your attitude, coming at you very carnally, telling you, appealing to your pride, how awesome you are. Listen, here's the deal. Having nailed our old nature to the cross, quit returning to the scene of execution. Stop. Well, it's hanging there. He looks pitiful. And let me just do a little massage on his hands. And I'm really going to take him down, but can I just be with him a little bit? We need to leave it there. And when some jealous or proud or malicious or impure thought invades our mind, don't entertain it. Don't mess with it. Don't examine it. Listen, you can't keep the thoughts from being fired. That's what Philippians is talking about when Paul says, hey, there's a fiery darts that come your way. And listen, you can be in the middle of a church service. You can be in the middle of the most holy moment in a communion service and get one of the most perverse thoughts in your mind that you had all day. You know that? And then you know what the enemy does? The enemy will go, that was yours. You're such a pervert, man. Look at you. How could you even think that? He fires it in and then he blames you for it. Listen, we're only to blame if, in fact, when that thought comes, that we begin now to take it in and meditate on it and then begin to plan how to pursue it and how to fulfill it. And if it's sinful and it's unscriptural, then guess what, man? We are sinning when we take that thought and make it our own. You see, we must take and whatever is good, whatever is lovely, if there be anything worthy of praise, the scripture says, think on those things. We're to declare war on the fleshly thoughts and we're not to resume negotiations. The flesh, the old nature, hey, leave it there. Don't pull out the nails and walk by the Spirit. That's our attitude towards the flesh. Now what's our attitude towards the Spirit? Well, he says hey, there's two ways that he uses to describe what the walk of the Spirit is. In verse 18, it says to be led by the Spirit. In verse 16, it says to walk in the Spirit. And in verse 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There's clearly a distinction between here in our text, in this chapter, between being led by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit. You see, it's the Spirit who does the leading. He's the one that leads us and speaks to us. And tells us what's right and what's wrong and how to get right and how to respond in certain situations. He's speaking as we open the Word, as we walk day in and day out. The Spirit of God will just speak something to your heart. Now that's being led by the Spirit's leading you. Now the question is are you going to walk? Because He won't drag you, okay? When the Spirit speaks to you, then it's up to you to take action. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one that puts in your heart the right thing to do, the right way to respond. And He puts that gentle pressure in there. You ever had that happen? You ever been in a place where you've been praying? Maybe you've been praying this week, Lord, just give me the courage and Lord, give me the strength and just the boldness to share the gospel with somebody this week. Going through the week, all of a sudden the door opens, the one person even that you were praying for. They go, you know, I don't know what's going on in this world today and this stuff. You know, there's Jesus stuff. I was hearing something about that and all of a sudden the door's open. And now the Spirit's going, it's time, speak. No, I don't want to tick them off. Nope, speak. And your heart starts pounding and you feel the pressure. You feel the pressure. You need, this is the door you've been praying for. You need to say something. You've got to respond. You've got to do something, man. This is a setup here. Can't you see it? And you can sense the Spirit of God putting that pressure in your life. or you're headed out to do something you know you shouldn't, and you're headed down there, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God is going, hey, turn around. Bamp, 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 turn around. Bamp, bamp, turn around. The Spirit leading you away from that place, away from that sin, protecting you. And you feel the pressure. But now it's up to you to walk. It's up to you to respond. That word walk literally means to walk in line or be in line with. And it's used by of believers who, by sharing Abraham's faith, we are to walk in line with his footsteps and follow his example. Walking in line with what God has called us to by way of freedom and liberty. By way of the truth of God's word, you see, and what's right and what's wrong. And in each of these cases, there's a rule, a standard, a principle that the Spirit gives us that is to be followed. And we are to get in line with. God draws the line, and then we are to get in that line. And that leads to mental health. That leads to mental health. And I've used this example before, but it bears repeating. It's amazing how just that line, the Spirit goes, no, yes, here's the line. Here's both sides. Here's the path. There's a line here and a line here. You need to walk here. And you know, man, that's the place of security. That's the place of sanity. Why? Because I know I'm where God wants me. Here's what happens. You start getting out of line and walking outside the line of where God wants you to be, and pretty soon there is no line, and sort of like driving down the road. When you're driving down the road and there's no construction and the reflectors are just passing you and you can see the lines clearly, hey, guy next to you, you can all be right next to each other going through curves and everything, and no problem. But if you happen to be going through a curve and suddenly the lines disappear for all of you, guess what? Everybody freaks out. It's scary. Why? Insecurity, you see. You don't know where you're supposed to be. And so you're uncertain of what's going on. And so danger, you start then comparing yourself. Okay, now where am I in relation to him? Where am I in relation to him? And you're looking at other people to find out where you're at. Never a good policy. Never a good policy. Those who compare themselves by themselves and with themselves are not wise. You know what? If you're comparing yourself to me, if you're comparing yourself to somebody else, not a good thing to be doing. Tragically, most of the time, if we compare ourselves with anybody, it's with something who's not doing as well as we. Well, I'm doing pretty good compared to them. That's not the standard. Jesus is the standard. Now how are you doing? Not good. God help me. There you go. Humility. You see, we are to walk by the Spirit, deliberately walking along the path according to the line that He has laid down. So we are to crucify the flesh, rejecting what we know is wrong. And then this has to take place in coincidence with that. It's got to be walking by the Spirit. Here's what we don't do. We don't walk according to the flesh. But you can't leave a vacuum there if you don't replace the things of the flesh and going back there, you know, to that, you know, cross and where your nature died, to start dabbling in it. You see, if you don't start walking by the Spirit, you will by default end up right back there. We're to reject one path in order to follow the other. We must turn from evil in order to occupy ourselves with what is good. And if it is vital to be ruthless in turning away from the things of the flesh, guess what? It is equally vital to be disciplined and turning towards the things of the Spirit. You see, that is essential if we are going to experience the victory that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Some of the older commentators call this a diligent use of the means of grace. Goes on to describe, that is a disciplined practice of prayer and scripture meditation in fellowship with believers who provoke us to love and good works in keeping the Lord's Day as the Lord's Day and attending public worship and the Lord's Supper. In all these ways, we are to occupy ourselves in spiritual things. Not yielding passively to the spirit control, but walking actively in the power and the energy of the Spirit. Now we see here that the works of the flesh are many and evil and undesirable, unhealthy for us, destructive to us. Walking according to the Spirit, no law, freedom, no slavery. You see, the victory is within the reach of every Christian to crucify the flesh and to live by the Spirit. And our task is to take time each day to remember the truths about ourselves and to live accordingly. If in fact we have crucified the flesh, which we have, then we must leave it securely nailed on that cross where it deserves to be and not mess with it. And then we must walk in the Spirit. So when the tempter comes with his evil suggestions, we must answer quickly, without mercy, and confidently, and say to him, no, I belong to Christ, I've crucified the flesh. It's altogether out of the question that I should even dream of taking this old nature down from that cross. I'm going to set my mind on things above. I'm going to set my affection and my thoughts on things above. And I'm going to submit my life to the control of the Spirit of God increasingly. You see, that's key. Now, how's that happen? Well, it's the Word, it's prayer, it's purity. That's how it happens. Moses, when the children of Israel were in battle in Exodus chapter 17, they were in battle against the Amalekites. You know who the Amalekites are? They're descendants of, guess what? A guy by the name of Esau. Remember who Esau is? You students know. Esau is the one that God what? Hated. Jacob is the one that God loved. Esau, you know what his only concern was? His belly, his flesh, man. He didn't care anything about his birthright. He just cared about the flesh, living for life presently. Get all you can, you know, grab it and just go for all the gusto you can. Who cares about what happens tomorrow? That's the flesh. Israel was fighting the descendants of Esau. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated there on the mountaintop. And you remember the story of Moses who was up there and the battle was ensuing. And when Moses held his hands up in prayer, guess what? They were winning. And the Israelites won over the flesh. But when his hands dropped, guess what? They started losing. Listen, interesting thing. That was seen and understood by Joshua. So you know what he did? He said, Aaron, who was the priest at the time. What was the purpose of the priest? Well, he was the interceder. He was one who prayed for the people. To pray to God and then talk to the people. On the other hand was Hur. It wasn't a Hur. It was a him who was a Hur. But it wasn't a weird him, her thing. His name was Hur. Not H-E-R, but H-U-R. And the name her, guess what it means? Whiteness or purity. Interesting, interesting type there. When the intercessor, the prayer warrior, was raising up Moses' hand on one side, Aaron, and her whiteness and purity was joined together, raising up the other hand. Guess what was happening down in the battle? There was victory over the flesh. You know what that tells us? The practice of prayer. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Jesus said, in the last days, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't give up. As we're seeing on Sunday, Nehemiah, a man of prayer, power, victory, wisdom over the enemy was gained by prayer and by committing yourself to a life of purity. Not easy, not easy. Not going to happen overnight. But you know what? It must be our aim and pursuit. Don't be careless. Don't be casual. Don't be carnal in this battle. You can't win that way. If you want to really experience victory, you know what? You need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to take in the Word and then hang around with people that will encourage you to purity, not people that will pull you down. Not people that will encourage compromise and you know, start telling off-color stories and getting indulging and engaging in that. Well, they're Christians. Yeah, but you know what? You need people to encourage you to love and good works. So there may be some friendships that need to change for you to enjoy the victory that God would have you employ for His glory. It's a battle that won't quit anytime soon, you see. But it's a battle that you can't lose because God has given you the power to win. Verse 26 says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. There it is, the comparing each other and conceited, like I'm together. Trusting in your own power will always bring you down. You can't make yourself clean. You've got to give yourself to the Lord and let Him do the cleaning. Let's pray.